Father, I pray that you will speak to us here this morning. Lord, as you look at what it means to be anchored, what it means to be grounded in you. Father, I think more than ever, as culture does what it does, as it by nature we tend to draw away, Lord, from the things that sometimes are best for us. And Lord, I pray that, God, you will use this series as a reminder of why we as believers need to be anchored in you and ways that we can do this. We put all this before you in Jesus' name. And everybody says,
amen.
Amen. And so this series this month, we're calling it Anchored. And so what do we know about anchors? I mean, how many of you have ever been in a boat, right? You sail along. This is me on an oar, all right? This is what I do. And we sail along. And then I remember as a kid, my dad and some friends of ours had this rubber raft that we'd inflate. We'd send out into the water, and it always got water in the boat, so you're bailing out. And some are actually built to, like, have a little water in there. Like, it's really, I don't know how they float after that, but anyways. But I remember there was this little thing my dad would take. When we'd get to the spot where we wanted to fish, he'd take this little weight, and he'd throw it over, and it'd drop down into the water. And then I somehow always had to be the one that pulled it back up. I'm like, how did I get this job? And so, but I remember it was what we needed to sail out, right? We needed to take our boat out. We needed to catch our sticks. For some reason, Tuttle men are not great fishermen. We enjoy it, but we're not good at it. And so we catch sticks and we catch weeds. Man, I mean, we've caught everything but the real thing. Or if we do catch a fish, it's the tiniest thing you've ever seen. And you wonder, it's just literally, I'm not a skilled fisherman. I would not have survived if I was a disciple in Jesus' time. And so our family would have been very poor and very destitute. So thankfully we're good now. But I remember that you needed this anchor. You know, and the reality with anchors is that they help stabilize things, right? So it helps to stabilize. It helps to keep something in position. They become especially important when waters get choppy. I remember one time I actually took, it was actually one of the really kind of the fun fishing trips I went. We went out into the ocean, and the boat that we went on would ride the waves, and it's just like this, and I don't like this at all. And I'm just like, you know, and I'm getting seasick. And when I get seasick, I do everything you're not supposed to do. I drank soda. I went in the middle of the boat. I closed my eyes. I did all the things wrong, and then I wondered why I was just sick for like 2 hours. But again, I remember we dropped into the water, and it was to anchor us so that as the water would be choppy and then the boat would go, it wouldn't float again away from where we were wanting to be. And I think these images can be really powerful because it raises the question, what things in my life am I doing so that my faith in Christ is anchored? What practices are necessary for a life that is anchored in Christ? What I too often see is that when life becomes difficult, one of the first things people do is they move away or they get pulled away from a church community, an active faith in Christ, or regular and necessary disciplines in life that come with following Him. And so often we let ourselves get pulled away, or sometimes we make the decision to pull away. And yet God calls us to anchor ourselves in Him so that even when waters get choppy and at times things seem really difficult, we're being sustained by the person that we've anchored our life into. When something isn't anchored, its direction and position is determined by the force that can move it in any certain given direction. Now, I remember when Heather loves to paddleboard. I'm not good at standing up, just plain and simple. If you've ever watched me long enough, you'll notice I'll just randomly stumble sometimes, and I'm like, what is in the, oh, air pockets, okay. And so I'll stumble, and so I'll just have no reason. So one time we went out over into the lagoon or whatever, I know what it's called, I'm totally blanking, but it's the body of water between Fairfield and Vacaville. Y'all know what it is. You guys know what I'm talking about. Thank you. And so we're out there, and it's just super windy, and so I'm fighting against the wind, and I'm trying to, and I'm in my boat. I got this little raft, this little kayak, and I'm trying to steer a two-person kayak with one person, and I'm just going every direction the water was taking me. I mean, I'm trying to go this way, and it's like, nope, the wind and waves are taking me this, and by the time I'm so frustrated and done, I just literally get out of the water, and I get to the edge, and I just walk all the way back to where we're supposed to meet, and I'm just pulling this thing just in anger and in frustration. It had to be a funny sight because you see a very large, wet man in water to here, covered in just mud, pulling a raft, and probably a lot of people are like, why doesn't he get in? And I'm like, because the winds and the waves were determining my direction. But that happens in life. Things like wind and waves can push something in direction if it's going, if it isn't anchored. You know, again, this is the same in life. When we are not grounded in our faith, in both relationship and practice, we risk the chance that situations or feelings in life become like the wind and the waves determining our direction. What anchors and practices can I put in my life to keep me grounded in Jesus? And today I want to look at fasting. We talked about this some before, but this next month we're doing Anchored, and then we're doing a series called Essentials in July. They're kind of working together in this series. But there are things that I believe every believer needs to practice regularly in order to be a part of, in order to be anchored in their life in Christ. Now, this is all covered by something that I believe is very important, and as we are people that are led by the Holy Spirit, we believe that we are called to be people baptized in the Holy Spirit. And so my life, I'm reading a book by Jack Hayford called A Spirit-Formed Life, and he just reminds us of, he says how vital and necessary it was for me to encounter the Holy Spirit, to be filled with the Holy Spirit, so that in my life, I am allowing the Holy Spirit to lead me in the decisions I make, in the things that I say, and in what I do. And so all of this is covered by the importance of being led by the Holy Spirit in your life, of having that faith in Christ. I need to be trusting and believing in the thing that I'm anchored to. You know, you can throw an anchor into the water, but if it's not attached to a boat, you've just lost a weight into the water, right? And I believe that the boat represents, again, our relationship with God that we are in. It can represent, you know, the Holy Spirit that leads us and directs us. And so, so that anchor needs to be attached to something. So Matthew 6:16 through 18, it says this, that when you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces and they show others how they are fasting. Today's motto might be somebody who's having a bad day will let you know they're having a bad day, right? I remember there was a girl that I went to church with. I knew for a fact she always wanted to tell me like her worst stories. Like every week it was some crazy, like crazy outside of the world story. And she would see me, and one time I was walking up to her and she just had a normal expression. The minute she saw me, she just went, no, go righty then. So I was like, hey, how are you doing? Oh, just, and it just, like she, you could tell, like they had to be seen that they were suffering greatly because, you know, their sausage patty off their McDonald's sandwich fell onto the ground. And it's just their day is ruined. And so sometimes I look at this and I think, man, it reminds me of people that make sure that you know how they're feeling and what they're going through. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head. We call it shampoo today, maybe. Wash your face. Clean yourself so that it will not be obvious to others that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Jesus said this in Matthew 6, when you fast. So when Jesus said this, he's assuming that as a believer, you're going to make this a part of your regular practice. Now, we don't see this nearly as much in our culture. There could be a number of reasons. Maybe it hasn't been talked about enough in church. Maybe it's because just a lot of people aren't doing it. I believe that part of it is tied to, you know, our culture. We have so much. The idea of giving something up seems so foreign to us. But Jesus says, when you fast. This regular act in Scripture and in the early church has been seemingly lost to us, and yet it was regularly spoken of in Scripture. It was an assumed part of the Christian life. And in some ways, I would argue, it's harder for us to fast because it's so easy for us to get really what we want for the most part. And when we live lives where it can at times seem indulgent and excessive, it makes it almost that much harder to sometimes give something up. And there could be a number of reasons, but I've thought about that. Sometimes it's just a thing in our culture where we just don't often practice this. But yet the Bible speaks often about the necessity of fasting, how God would call a nation to prayer in fasting. And many people would take seasons of fasting and prayer. Jesus did this as a part of his life. And so Jesus, who is the Son of God, who we make a proclamation to follow, if he does it, how much more should we be people who regularly find ourselves fasting before God? It's not just prayer, it's not just worship, but an intentional giving up of something for the purpose of allowing ourselves to hear God's voice more clearly. The regular act of fasting reminds me that what should sustain me and what should control me. Fasting reminds me what it is that should truly sustain me and what it is that truly should control me. Some of us, you know, the Bible talks a lot about fasting in food. And in fasting food, it says that, you know, the Bible even says that we're sustained by the very word of God. And so it's almost as if God is trying to say, you know, you think you need food, but you do need to eat. You think you need all this stuff, but yet the person that really sustains you is the very hand of God upon your life. And I think in our world, where so many things easily control us, and where we think we have a lot of freedom to do what we want, what we really realize is a lot of things have gained control over us that never should have been there. And so we think we have freedom to do this thing or that thing. And again, in a world where we don't really practice discipline all that well, so many things gain a level of control over us that makes it very hard to not do it. I took about a 3-week break from Facebook. And to be honest, it was very difficult because I like getting on Facebook. I like seeing what people are up to. I like engaging people. I like connecting with people. And I realized when I got off of it, I so quickly wanted to grab my phone and I would get on there and then I'd be like, oh wait, no, I deleted the app. I even closed my account for a while so it wouldn't give me the temptation to get on there. And part of it was just for my own soul. I needed a break from it. A lot of what's on Facebook can become very... there's so many things. It's a whole other message of things we let control influence us. Most of what you see is half truth, if not completely false. Oftentimes, it's just a lot of people throwing up a lot of information that really takes our heart and our soul in a lot of different directions. And I was like, man, I need a season where my life is really staying centered in Christ. I mean, it should always be that way, but sometimes I needed to take an extra intentional step of doing that. And so I just got off of it for a while. And it just made me realize again, you know, is what's going to control me? So is Facebook going to control me because I'm going to believe everything I see posted? Or am I going to let it control me because I can't seem to not get on it? It could be something else in your life, you know. And there are things in our life that we realize, man, this thing has a lot of control on me. And it's not that the thing is necessarily terrible. It's just pulling me away from the necessary things in my life. Like spending time with God, spending time with my family, spending time in prayer, spending time thinking about things that are important. When is the last time you just stopped and actually thought about things intentionally in your life and pondered things and allowed the Holy Spirit to sit and speak to you in those areas? And so these things, they become important and God calls us to them. So we asked the question, why fast at all? Fasting must forever, Richard Foster said this. He said, fasting must forever center on God. So when you fast, you are not doing it so that you can lose weight. Albeit, if you do it long enough, it might be a good practice, or it may be an outcome, but it's not why you do it. Fasting is not so that I can look pious before other people because, you know, hey, the Pharisees did that. They made sure that people noticed that they were super spiritual and that people should really be impressed. That's not why God calls us to fast. Fasting reminds me that we are sustained by every word. Matthew 4:4 says this, sustained by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And so sometimes it's just a reminder of like, who is it that really sustains me? Who is it that really watches out for me? Who is it that really walks with me in these things? It keeps me centered and sustained in Christ. Fasting, I believe, moves us beyond feelings. So often, feelings are temporal, and if we make decisions solely based on feelings, oftentimes our feelings change, and now we're stuck with the decision that later on we were like, I shouldn't have done that. Let's talk about impulse buying, right? And it feels really good to buy all whatever we just bought. My new car. This is great. Oh man, now I got like a $500 payment. I definitely should have thought that one through. Unless you can afford it and the Lord's provided, you know, that's a different thing. But so often though, right, feelings, what they can deceive you, they can change on you, they can do all these things. And I believe fasting, you know, one thing I really believe is that it forces us to slow down to listen to what it is that God is saying to us. It forces us to stop and to listen and to hear what it is that God is saying to us. This morning I'm talking to you about this lost art of fasting that is so necessary. Fasting reminds me that the nourishment of my soul is as important as the nourishment of my body. And so a lot of people, they take care, they make sure that they get their meals. You know, I probably could go with a few less meals here and there, right? But there's times where we get what we need. But how much do I also need to make sure that I'm caring for the nourishment of my soul? The intentional taking care of my relationship with God and what it is that God wants to do in me, through me, and speak to me and say with me. Again, what we talked about last month, am I allowing myself to be at his feet? Fasting helps us to do that. So here's what fasting is not. It's not a way to get stuff from God. It's not a sign that we're spiritually superior. It's not for others' approval. And it's not a magic formula. This is part of the larger problem, I think, of Christianity at times, that you go, if I do this, then this will happen. You know, and so, you know, God will protect my car if I put this cross on it. And then we get pulled over and we wonder, God, why did you, you know, there's a fish on my car. And so there aren't magic formulas in the Bible. There's relationship to be developed that God does and works through in us and through us. And I say that because we sometimes have to guard ourselves from where are we falling into just almost in a sense Christian superstition versus relationship with God. If I do this, then oh, this will happen. You know, there are many things that so often what again prayer and fasting does is align us to God's heart and mind. Not getting him to do our whims and wish list. I think it's important that we remember those things. So fasting in the Bible, throughout Scripture, fasting refers to abstaining from food for spiritual purposes. It is an intentional act and willing sacrifice with a personal and focused time of prayer for the purpose of hearing from God. In Scripture, the normal means of fasting involved abstaining from foods and liquids, either partially or fully. And we can look more at that. But again, there was an intentional practice of abstaining from something for the purpose of taking that time to then hear from God. And if I'm going to live the kind of life that God calls me to, if I'm going to live the kind of life that God is leading me into, then there has to be this reality that my life is anchored in Christ. And one of the anchors that I throw into the water is an anchor of fasting. And I believe it honestly is a lost part of what it means to follow Jesus. Because there are people that need you to be in prayer for them. Amen. And fasting for them. There are things in your life. The Bible says that there are certain things that can't be broken through unless you are spending time in prayer and fasting. And again, it's not necessarily a magical formula, but it is a very necessary part of allowing us to hear from God and be led of him in some capacity. In Scripture, the normal means we talked about is abstaining from food, and we'll get into more about that in a second. And so it was about overcoming something with God's intervention and with humility. Fasting brings you to a place of humility before God to realize he is the one that can do and will do the work that needs to be done over what you are fasting for. I mean, you have a big decision to make in your life. Bring it before the Lord with prayer and fasting. Man, you've got something going on in your family. Bring it before the Lord into prayer and fasting. I think many of us do the prayer part, sometimes on a whim, but many of us don't do the fasting part. Fasting was both done privately and publicly. And here's what I mean by this. People did it individually and corporately is probably the better words for that. Sometimes there would be a call for the nation of Israel to fast. There'd be a call for a group of people to fast. And I believe we do that, again, with the common purpose of not be spiritually impressive to one another, but simply because we believe together there is something that God is calling us as a church to pray for collectively. And so when I invite you to pray with us on Thursday, I also invite you to fast, not because you need to tell me, like, hey, look what I did, because it's not for me. And if you do or you don't, that's really between you and the Lord. But it creates in you a regular practice of fasting for the purpose, again, of hearing from God and coming before the Lord in prayer. And so we invite you to regularly take some time, whether it is a day or a meal or something that you abstain from or set aside from, so that you can hear from God and so that you can allow the Holy Spirit to be at work. And of course, individually, so there's public and private. What is the purpose of fasting? Matthew 6:16 through 18 says this, that when you fast, don't make it obvious as the hypocrites do, but they try to look miserable and just disheveled so people will admire them, you know, for their fasting. I tell you the truth, it is only a reward that you will get. And so the purpose of fasting is not for other people. It is not so that you can look impressive or allow people to be impressed with you. It's so that you can allow God to work, be at work in your life. So we look at this idea of why is it the purpose of fasting. It is a sobering to realize that the very first statement Jesus made about fasting dealt with the question of motive. How easy it is to take something like fasting and try to use it to get God to do what we want. So there has to be this reality of motive behind fasting. Why are you going to do it? Is it just so everybody else, again, if your spirituality is dependent on other people noticing and being impressed by it, you're missing the point. If your spirituality needs to be heard and seen in a manner that is getting some sort of self-approval, then you're missing the point. The purpose of fasting is so that God can be at work in our life. And there's a few things that I think become important. Fasting centered us on Jesus. True fasting centers us on the person and work of Jesus Christ. We fast because it creates more space for Jesus to be at work in our lives. It goes back to what we talked about this last month. We're building off of what we've been talking about this last month. If this authentic Christianity has me at the feet of Jesus, then my anchor needs to be in Christ, and it needs to be in a thing of where I'm regularly practicing the act of fasting so that I can be at his feet listening and hearing what it is he says. I believe this, that fasting slows us down to really listen, because often it is in a sustaining waiting before God that we begin to hear him. Man, Elijah said this. He goes, Elijah, after, he called down fire and all these crazy things happened, he then became very afraid of Jezebel, even though God had demonstrated, and let's all be honest, we're no holier than Elijah by any means. And so God called, Elijah calls down fire. Fire falls, burns everything up. Clearly God was at work, and then Jezebel comes along and threatens his life, and he becomes completely afraid. And so we would think, why would he be afraid? Clearly God demonstrated how powerful he was. But yet what did he do? He ran off into the hills and he hid in a cave. And he waited. And he waited. And in that waiting, God provided for him, brought him bread. But then it says that the Spirit came and all these different things happened. And it wasn't till the end, in waiting for a while, that a still small voice began to speak to Elijah. The Bible says that they that wait upon the Lord will renew their strength, and they will mount up as wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. And now you can finish the song. Teach me, Lord. Teach me, Lord. If any of you know that song, then it's an older song, but it's... But there's that reality of waiting is necessary. And in a culture of busyness, in a culture of instant everything, God has not turned into the instant God where we can hit a button on a microwave and boom, things are ready. He still calls us to wait, and fasting forces us to slow down and listen. Again, fasting reminds us that God sustains us. We're reminded in Matthew that we're by the very words and that proceeds out of the mouth of God, I am able to be sustained by God's work and his power in my life. It is God who sustains me. And so in those moments that I worry, in those moments that I have anxiety, in those moments where I am uncertain and I can't seem to pull it all together, I've got to remember the thing that sustains me is Jesus. When I watch the news and I'm worried about, what's happening, and I think that, the whole world is going to collapse, I've got to remember who holds it all in his hand. And even when I see friends walk away from God and they begin to say things that I would think, man, I would have never have thought you would have gone that direction. I got to remember who it is that can draw that person back to him. And so I fast because I remember who actually is in control of my life and the lives of other people. Fasting reminds me that where I must put my anchor. My greatest needs and urgencies, Christ is my dependency. So when things get urgent, when things seem overwhelming, he actually is telling you to slow down and get at my feet. When things seem to be like overwhelming, I slow down and I get at his feet and I fast and I pray and I make sure that I'm centered in his will. So I watched a movie, an old movie called China Cry. You may have heard that. It's about a story of a woman who faced persecution for her faith in Jesus as China turned into communism and they began to persecute Christians. It talked about just how her faith developed in the midst of that, but then also sustained her. She regularly would come before the Lord in prayer and fasting and trust the Lord in those things. And God in his miracles would work things out. And not only would he sustain her, as in the movie, according to the movie, she faced abuse while pregnant with her child. They didn't show her really any mercy. She would eventually come to America and she established a ministry out of San Jose, California, that still goes on to this day. She's passed and gone to be with the Lord, but her kids still run her ministry. And I remember watching this, though, the difficulties that they faced. You know, I have never had anybody, you know, threaten my life for the sake of the gospel. And yet I would see them, and I watch these movies, and I read stories in like Fox's Book of Martyrs, and there was a book called Jesus Freaks that a band called DC Talk put out. It would talk about the persecution that missionaries would willingly go through because of what they believed about the power of Jesus and his ability to transform lives. Over and over and over again, you find two sustaining things, fasting and prayer. And I can't help but think that if they felt the necessity of praying and fasting regularly before God, how much do I need to make that a part of my life in all that I do? And so fasting reminds me where I must anchor, because in my greatest needs and urgency, Christ must be what I put my dependency on and my faith in. The reality, again, fasting keeps us balanced. Fasting reveals to me the things which control me. How easy it would be for me to allow non-essentials to take precedence over my life. How quickly we crave things that we don't need until we are enslaved by them. And I realize that, if I would be very honest, there are times that I would argue that Facebook in many ways almost enslaved me, because I couldn't not get on there. Or video games in our culture, right? Or maybe gossip. Or food. Or attention. Or acceptance. What is it that you can't go without that God might be challenging you to put aside so that he can demonstrate to you that thing isn't the thing that sustains you? That thing isn't the thing that gives you value? That thing isn't the thing that should control you? And so regular fasting reminds me that nothing should control me outside of Christ in me, and Christ leading me, and Christ developing the spirit-formed life that he calls me to. Because when I center my life in Jesus, and I stop, and I listen, and I allow the Holy Spirit to be at work in my life, he begins to do some pretty amazing things. If nothing else, the most amazing thing he does is keeps us sustained and moving in the life that he calls us to. So how do we fast? To close out our time, I want to challenge you with this. Where are you going to begin to put this into your life? So we challenge you with fasting. Be specific. What is it you're going to fast? What is it that you're going to fast? And can it be more than food? I would say yes. Because I think the idea was, it's not about the thing, it's about the purpose and the intent behind what it is you're fasting. But I would encourage you to at times to fast food. Not get fast food, but to fast edible things. Because at some point, if we really want to believe in who Jesus says he is, if we really believe in what it is that God calls us to do, that means I'm going to be willing to put things at work, even if I don't fully understand it. Because we might be like, why giving up food and spending time in prayer? again, it goes back to what I believe in this manner is that God's trying to demonstrate who truly sustains us and what truly controls us. And so if nothing else, it's a very practical means to making sure that I'm keeping a balanced life before God so that I'm not too swayed to things that move me away from what truly is essential and necessary. And then you got to ask yourself the question, why are you going to fast? The pastor told me to. Well, there's got to be better reasons than that. What is it the Lord's putting on your heart that he's calling you to fast for? The reason I thought about this is that I want to start fasting for friends that have walked away from God. Because it has broken my heart this week. I can't even, if you can see the heaviness that has been in my heart this week. I woke, I tell Heather, I go, just my heart is heavy this week. And I'm not on sad, it's been a great week. Aside from getting sick on Tuesday, but it's been a great week, you know. I ate too much food probably. I don't know. I didn't feel good Tuesday. I don't know. But my heart was heavy, and the thing I believe that the Holy Spirit began to speak to me on is, where are you praying for the burdens that I'm putting on your heart? Where are you fasting over the burdens that I'm putting on your heart? Because again, at the end of the day, as we begin to follow Jesus, at some point it's not about you and what you want. It's no longer about my church comforts and my church wants and my church needs. It's about following Jesus and caring about the kingdom of God as a part of a local church for God's purposes and for his kingdom. And I promise you, it's a selfish life is never satisfying. It really isn't. And that's a trend that I noticed too. A lot of people that seem to be pulling away, they become very self-centered, and not all of them. But I can't help but think the more I invest my time into pursuing a life in Christ and praying over the things that God puts on my heart, the more just a significant life begins to form. And so when I look at this idea of being anchored, and when I look at the necessity of something like fasting, and next week we're going to look at, I don't know if it's next week, but we've got the solitude, spending time away from everything to be in God's presence. They all point back to the same thing. Where is Christ at work in my life so he's forming in me the kind of life that he's called me to so that I can live in the midst of a world that needs to know him? And where am I spending time with him so that he can form in me and shape in me the kind of life that he's calling me to live? Be realistic. Maybe it's starting with a meal and then building up. I mean, the first time I did a three-day, I fasted for 3 days. Our youth pastor called a youth ministry. It was tough. And I was hungry. Oh, man, I was hungry. And the worst thing we did is we broke the fast as a group at Sizzler. And I ate so much. You ever had the bread at Sizzler? I don't even know if we have a Sizzler in this town. It's some of the best bread on the planet. I'm not going to lie. Sizzler bread, the cheesy toast that they do. Yeah. We got to find a Sizzler. So with that, I remember in that, you know, the importance, one of the things that's important is you've got to be consistent and persistent. Where am I consistent in fasting? Where am I persistent working through the things that are difficult? And where am I proactive? Where am I combining it with prayer and spending time in God's word? So this morning, you guys, we're going to take our communion. We want to invite our ushers to come forward and begin to serve our people. Eva, if you can go ahead and come and just, we're going to take some time to worship as they are going about passing out the elements. We want to just worship together, and then we'll close out our time taking communion together. But during this time, as they're passing out the elements, as we're spending time in worship, what is it that God might begin to say to you? Take this, write five names. Let's begin to pray together. Let's begin to see miracles about what God can do, and let's begin to believe for the people that God is putting on your heart. Second thing, in the chair in front of you, in the pencil baskets that hang there, are cards that are called response cards. And God might be speaking something else to you as well that he wants you to pray for. You can take that response card and fill it out and put it somewhere, either by your bed or on the fridge, so that you remember what it is that you would pray for. What is it that God is speaking to you this morning? Lastly, I want to ask you, before we get into worship, If you do not have a relationship with Jesus, I want to invite you to that. Your first and best decision in life is the decision to follow Jesus, who will transform your life. And I want to invite you to that. And I want you to consider how it is that God can be at work in your life. And at the back table, we'll have somebody back there. I believe Olga will be back there, and she'd love to talk to you more about what it means to follow Jesus. But if this morning you want to make that decision, it's a simple prayer. And it's simply this: God, forgive me of my sins. I accept you into my life. I want to make Jesus Lord of my life, and I want to make a decision to follow him. It's that simple prayer. And if you made that prayer, if you say that prayer, and if you want to say that prayer this morning, Olga will find you at that back table. Let's take some time together and worship this morning before we take communion. says on the night that he was betrayed that he took the bread, and it says that he broke it, and he said to take this and eat it in remembrance of me. Let's take and eat it this morning. It goes on to say that he took the cup, and he said this cup would represent a new covenant that would be established between God and his people. And that the blood that would be shed on the cross for you and for me would bring healing, would bring redemption, would bring hope and restoration that's promised to all who would simply receive it. He said to take, and the night that he was betrayed, he took the cup and he gave thanks. And he said to drink this in remembrance of me. Let's take and drink it together. Amen. God, we thank you for your faithfulness to us. Thank you for your goodness to us. And God, my prayer this morning is this. As we remember what it is that you've done for us, I pray that, God, as people who follow Jesus, we will put into our life a regular practice of fasting. It is a part of what helps us anchor into what is most important, and that is our faith in you. And Lord, I pray that people will consider that this week, what it is that you would call them to fast for, what it is that you would call them to do, and how you, Lord, can be at work in our life. Lord, we lift up all these things to you, and I pray that, God, by the power of your Holy Spirit, you will be at work in the lives of your people this week. I pray again for those who maybe don't have relationship with you or all this is new. I pray that, God, your Holy Spirit will show them more than anything that we could necessarily say or do, but that they'll also ask questions about what it means to follow you. And I pray that as we go out this week, Father, that as we continue this series in Anchored, as we head into the summer, as we head into all these things, that God, we will always remain at your feet. We pray these things in Jesus' name, and everybody says, amen. Amen, amen. You guys, a couple things really quick. Again, make sure you're inviting somebody to church. Want to encourage you to do that. Grab your list to pray. And then we will see you guys next week, all right? Have a great Sunday.